4. We looked at Jonah's second prayer in the book. His first prayer was in chapter 2, and this one is in chapter 4. And in comparing these two prayers, we see that Jonah's prayer in chapter 4 is very different from his prayer in chapter 2. Both prayers are in response to God's grace. And the first prayer is in response to God's grace in saving Jonah from the sea. And the second prayer is in response to God's grace to Nineveh in saving Nineveh from destruction. And we see that Jonah was angry that God saved Nineveh. And we talked about that the reason for this is that Jonah had an unwillingness to show to others that he didn't think deserve it, grace and mercy. He did not think that the Ninevites deserved the grace of God. And so he was angry when God had mercy upon him. He wanted God to treat the Ninevites the way that Jonah thought they deserved to be treated. But now as we turn to the second half of the chapter, we see that God is now in the business of teaching Jonah the lesson of this book, teaching Jonah that he is to have mercy on others. And even in Jonah's anger and sin, even in Jonah's continued sin that we see predominantly throughout this book over and over again, God continues to show his steadfast love to Jonah. And God uses a little object lesson here to teach him the difference between Jonah's heart and God's heart. And the first thing I want us to look at is we're first going to look at how this section starts off with Jonah's action. Looking at verse 5, Jonah went out of the city, and he sat to the east of the city, and he made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now, we're not exactly sure when this happens. This happens after God's question to Jonah of, do you do well to be angry? Jonah is angry at God's mercy, and God responds to him with this question. We talked about that last week. And now we have Jonah going outside the city. Most likely, this is around the end of the 40-day period because his goal is to see what's going to happen. So most likely this is happening right before the 40 days ends or right after it. But he goes out to the east of the city and builds a little shelter there to see what's going to happen. And we've talked in the past about how Jonah's responses are so ridiculous sometimes. We've talked about how you don't see pastors or missionaries or prophets getting angry when people listen to them. Normally, it's the other way around. They're frustrated because we aren't listening to them. But here we see that Jonah is in a rage because the Ninevites actually listened. Because he didn't want them to listen. He wanted them to receive what they deserved. And here in the second half of the chapter, we see Jonah having this idea that God is still going to destroy them. He doesn't just go out there because he's having a fit. He goes out there with the purpose that he thinks something's going to happen. We're not exactly sure why. It could be that maybe he thought the Ninevites weren't sincere. Yes, they repented at that moment, but it wasn't going to last, and then God would judge them. Or maybe he thought God was just going to judge them anyway. We're not exactly sure why he went out there. But he went out there to see what was going to happen. In this moment, Jonah thinks that God is going to destroy them. And his response in his mind to the idea that God is going to destroy Nineveh, is he pulls up a chair, pulls out his popcorn, and he gets ready to watch the spectacle. He just spent this time going to the city to preach to them. And when they repent, there is no indication. I can't find it here. Maybe you can find it, but I can't find it. There is no indication that Jonah spent any time with the Ninevites teaching them any more about God. He doesn't talk to the king. After the king repents, the king humbles himself in sackcloth and in ashes. He spends no time with them explaining who God is. There's no discipleship that happens. Jonah's desire is for the Ninevites to be destroyed. And so he thinks God is going to destroy them. And in having no desire to see them saved, he's just there for the entertainment of watching the fire come from God to destroy them. Jonah enjoys the idea that these sinners are going to get their just desserts. They are going to get what's coming to them. They deserve the wrath of God, and they are going to get it. And that makes him happy. Now, I want to turn to the second thing we're going to look at. And this is the plant. The lesson, the object lesson that God uses of the plant. I'm going to read verses 6 through 8. You can follow along. Now, the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. But when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. Now, this is the second time in this book that we have God using his creation to teach Jonah in some way. We have the whale in chapter 1. Or sorry, not the whale, the big fish. Big fish that swallows Jonah. And here we have a plant. And we're not told the specifics of what they are. Sometimes we get these ideas in our head, as just came out of my mouth. But we don't know what exactly this fish was. We do not know exactly what this plant is. Scholars speculate about what it might be. It grew up in a day, so it had to be a really fast-growing plant. But no. The Bible doesn't tell us. And the point is not about what kind of fish it is. The point is not about what kind of plant it is. What's going on here is we're seeing an idea that God is sovereign over what's happening. And he wants to teach Jonah here a lesson. And the lesson that God wants Jonah to see is that God is God. Three times in the book of Jonah, the word appointed is used. You see this in verse 6 and verse 7. The Lord God appointed a plant. God ordained that this plant was going to miraculously grow up and provide shade for Jonah. The next verse, God appointed that a worm was going to come and destroy that plant. The other time it's used is in verse 17 of chapter 1 with the fish. God appointed the great fish to come and swallow Jonah. And in this book, we continually see this contest of wills that is going on. We have the will of Jonah and the will of God. God tells Jonah, I want you to go and preach to Nineveh. Jonah says, no way, I'm going the opposite direction. God brings him back. You're going to Jonah. To Nineveh. Jonah's like, okay. After that fish experience, I'll do it. But even after that, Jonah still has an idea in his head of how he thinks things should be. And God is again telling him, I am God. You are a man. And I am God, and I'm the one who ordains salvation. Jonah makes that declaration at the end of his prayer in chapter 2, that salvation belongs to the Lord. But again and again, we see that Jonah has an idea of who should be saved and who shouldn't. But that idea is not God's idea. God is the one who is sovereign. God is the one who is in charge, not us. Another thing that we can notice about this plant is that this plant is again an act of grace and mercy upon God's part. This plant was a blessing to Jonah. Jonah in no way deserved to have God providing some shade for him outside when he's sitting there in the heat waiting for Nineveh to burn. But God still has grace upon him. He still gives him blessings. He still gives him good things. He provides comfort and relief to him. But then we have in the next verse that God appoints that the plant is going to disappear. The plant is going to die. And I'm sure that you guys all know the story of Job. Job was a man who had a lot of good things. He had a great family. He had a lot of possessions. And they were all taken away in a moment. In one day, he lost his entire family and everything he had. And Job's response to that situation of God's sovereignty over his life in chapter 1 is, Job says, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Every time I think of that verse, I get chills. In one of the most hardest situations a human being can ever describe, Job has confidence in God. God gives good things, and sometimes God takes away good things. And it's not easy. It's hard sometimes. But we know that God is good. And we know that God loves us. And when those times come and when those things happen, that can give us hope and confidence. But unfortunately for Jonah, he doesn't think that way. The way we should think is the response of Job. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We praise God in the good times and we praise him in the hard times too. But Jonah doesn't act that way. He's exceedingly glad when the plant comes. But when the plant is taken away, his response is the same as it was earlier in the chapter. He says, "It is better for me to die than to live." I mean, this guy probably would have been great in drama. "It would be better for me to die than to live because God took away this plant." And now we come to our third section I want to talk about. And this is God's lesson for Jonah. Verses 9 through 11. "But God said to Jonah, 'Do you do well to be angry for the plant?' And he said, 'Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die.' And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" In verses 4 and 9, we see God again coming to Jonah with this question. He doesn't condemn him right off the bat. He asks him this question: "Do you do well to be angry?" And when he asks it in verse 4, we don't get a response from Jonah. But here again, when God asks him that question, specifically about the plant, "Do you do well to be angry about the plant?" Jonah says, "Yeah, I do well to be angry." And this is the first time we actually have a reprimand from God. God then comes back at Jonah, and he pushes him, and he questions him. Does Jonah do well to be angry? And as we read this, we should experience a sense of irony. Jonah right now is sitting outside a city, waiting with anticipation for thousands upon thousands of people to be destroyed by the wrath of God. And here he is in a huff because a plant died. I mean, notice the irony here. He is angry about the death of a plant and has no concern about an entire city of people who do not know right from wrong and filled with animals. This, the last phrase here about much cattle, I think, is emphasizing the point. You care about this plant. You didn't have anything to do with this plant. You didn't plant the seed and then have it grow up and care for it, and it's your favorite plant. No, it came up in a night, it died in a night. You're upset about that. Even the cattle in the city are worth more than that plant. Shouldn't you at least have some concern for them? Let alone the 120,000 people there. We see here the difference between God's heart and Jonah's heart. God asked this question, verse 11. After pointing out, "You pity this plant," God asks in verse 11, "And should not I pity Nineveh?" And it's interesting. This question is not answered in the book. This book ends on a question mark. Should not God pity Nineveh? Who is right here? We know what Jonah's answer has been this all along. And here we have God asking this question. Was it right for him to have mercy upon Nineveh and spare them? And this gets back to that, to our second point. When we're looking at the illustration of the plan, we have God appointing it, God taking away. This declaration in chapter 2, salvation belongs to the Lord. And we see that God is sovereign. God is in control of salvation. This is the heart of God, that he desires, he delights, God delights in saving sinners. Even people as wicked as Nineveh, God delights in saving sinners. And oftentimes, God saves people that we don't think deserve to be saved. God is going to bring people here to Lake Sherwood who we do not like. He's going to bring people here to Lake Sherwood that we may look at them and we may say, "Why are you here? Why are you here?" And so this question is applicable to us as well, because we all have experienced the grace and mercy of God. In the person of Christ, we see the embodiment of God's love and kindness and grace. In Jesus, we see God saying, "I have a people that I love, and I'm going to send Jesus to this earth to die for them, to pay for their sins, so that they may have eternal life, that they may know me." None of us deserve that. It would be just as applicable for anyone to turn to us and said, "Why are you here? Why are you a Christian?" Because none of us deserve that. And as we now look at ourselves, and we look at our attitude, and we see the bad example of Jonah, and is there any sense that we have this idea that there are people that do not deserve to be saved, or just anyone that we just don't like? We don't want them to be saved. Do we have the heart of Jonah, or do we have the heart of God, who delights in saving sinners, who delights in showing mercy and love to people that don't deserve it, shaming the wise of this world and saving the foolish? And as we go out this evening as a church, let's think about this question. What if we have a desire to have the heart of God, to love sinners, to see them come to Christ, how are we going to let that affect our lives? How is that going to be shown forth in our lives? Since we have received the love and mercy of Christ, do we have the heart of God to go out and show this same mercy and love to those that are around us? Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the book of Jonah, that we see your love and kindness to sinners that don't deserve it. And we ask that you would work in our hearts and in our lives, that we would have a heart that follows you, that we would have a heart that desires the same things that you desire, that we would want to see your kingdom built, that we would want to see people brought in to worship and love you, and that we would do the things that we have to do to see that happen. We ask that you would fill our hearts with love for you and love for those around us. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.